chapter 13, and just go ahead and stick your finger in verse 1 there. I have a couple of housekeeping things I want to mention before we get started today. The first is this: if you are a deacon, this is a reminder that we're going to be having a meeting next week right after the service. There will be lunch provided, so please plan on staying if you are able. It's our annual or biannual meeting. And then the second is this: on November, I believe it's the 18th, is that correct? Is that a Sunday? Who has a calendar with them? I didn't actually write down the date. 3 Sundays from today, on November the 11th, Veterans Day, we will be having a chili cook-off. So this is something we do every year here at Sandy Ridge Church. We've been talking about hospitality for all of these weeks. Now it's time to get together and eat. And so please, if you have a chili recipe, if you don't have a chili recipe, but you're willing to go on Google and get a chili recipe, please plan on bringing a pot of chili. We're going to have as many pots of chili as we can. We're going to taste them. We're going to get together. We're going to eat after the service. It's going to be a wonderful time. Please plan on joining us for that. And of course, even if you don't bring chili, you're welcome to stay and enjoy the chili as well. So that'll be on November the 11th, Veterans Day, Sunday, right after the service. Now let me pray, and then we'll hop into the service. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to get together and worship in freedom today, Lord. We just pray that you would be glorified through everything we do today. Lord, speak to us through your word. Help us to understand the things that you want us to understand. Help illuminate the things that you want illuminated. And Lord, I pray that when we leave today, we would leave a little bit closer to you, a little bit more willing to pursue your movement for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 19, there's a little account, and it involves Abraham, right? You should know Abraham. He is the father of the Jewish faith, right? He was the first of the Semitic line, and he was a godly man, right? He's well esteemed by Christians and Jews alike because of the prominent role and the prominent place he has in our canon, in our Bible. Now, there was a point before he was the father of the Jewish nation where he was the father of nothing, right? He hadn't had any children. And in fact, this was actually the majority of his life. He was well advanced in age before he had his first child. And he was a desert-dwelling guy, right? A lot of most people, you know, in the Mesopotamian region where they were, they lived in tents, they lived in the desert, they had flocks of animals, and they would just kind of roam from place to place and have their animals eat whatever shrubs and things they could find. So this was his life. Now one day, he got up and he walked outside of his tent and he saw some people there. And we don't know how exactly he knew. I guess they were probably dressed fairly well, but he knew that they were equal or higher to him in social stature, and so he fell down on his face, which was customary, and he said, "Please, can I get you some food? Can I show you some hospitality?" Right? This was something that was deeply ingrained in him and his culture. And he called to his servant, Abraham did, and he said, "Go and get me some bread, right? Let's make some loaves of bread for them and go and kill a really nice calf, okay? And we're just going to make a feast for these guys. We're going to make the best meal that we can offer." Well, they did that. And the strangers sat and they ate and they talked a little bit with Abraham and they said, "Abraham, we represent God and we have a message for you. Your wife is going to fall pregnant. And you're going to have a son. And your son is going to have sons, and their sons are going to have sons, and eventually it's going to grow to the point where you will be the father of a nation. There's going to be a whole ethnic people group that will trace their lineage back to you. This is a big deal. What's more, they're going to be God's people." Now, Abraham had some questions. He said, number one, "I am literally like 100 years old. I don't know if you guys have taken a biology class recently, but I am like decades and decades and decades past the age where I'm likely to impregnate anyone. Furthermore, my wife is like 80 years old, and she is 50 years or so past childbearing age. And I can tell you, like, the markers that indicate whether a woman can have a child or not have long since passed on, right? And they said, it's impossible with man, it's possible with God. You can take this to the bank. You can guarantee this. This is happening. This is a done deal. And Sarah, who was listening from the tent opening, as, you know, we all would be, right? She laughs because she's like, it's not possible. It is not possible. I have lived 50 years or so, right? Like, I'm over this already. I've already gotten over the fact that I can't have children. I've, you know, suffered through the shame. I've come to grips with it. I've recognized that I'm not going to be able to provide my husband with, with an heir. The very notion of this is just ridiculous, right? And yet, that's what it was. And they called, they heard her, and they said, hey, why are you laughing, Sarah? Like, do you not trust us? Like, it's going to happen. You know, so these strangers that just showed up at your house, do you not trust us? No, it's going to happen. You should bank on it. Now, these same strangers, they got up. One of them stayed to talk with Abraham. The other two continued on to the next city. It was a place called Sodom. You've probably heard of it. And in Sodom lived Abraham's nephew, Lot. Now, Lot had a habit of sitting in the gate of the city. This was, again, another cultural thing that they did. He would just sit, and he would stare, and he would watch, and whenever new people would come in, he'd engage them and talk to them. And so he saw these strangers coming in, and he approached them, and he said, come to my house and stay there tonight. Again, hospitality, right? He's showing love to strangers. Come to my house and stay there tonight. And the stranger said, no, we're okay. We're just going to go in the city center. We're going to find a hotel or something. And he said, I'm going to level with you. This is a bad city. It's an awful place to live. Don't ask me why I live here. I just do. But honestly, you're taking your life in your own hands if you don't come and stay at my house. I insist. You actually don't have any choices. I've already, like, had my servants come and grab your bags, and they're already on the way back to my house. You're going to stay there tonight. Okay. And a variety of other things happened that night. The city showed its seedy underbelly, right? It was, in fact, a thoroughly evil place. And the two guests at Lot's house said, we've been keeping something from you, Lot. There's a bit of a secret here. We are, in fact, angels, messengers from God. And we're here because this place is going to be destroyed because it's so evil. Now, God, in his infinite mercy, has decided to spare you and your family. We encourage you to get out of the city. That's one account, Genesis 18 and 19 in the Bible. There's a couple others I want to bring up. One is in the book of Judges, there's a guy named Gideon. He was one of the judges. Now, if you know the book of Judges, you know that it was a kind of a period in between when Israel had come into the Promised Land, right, where they had come into Jerusalem, and they had kind of taken the environs, the land around, and it was the land that God had promised them, and it was their land, and they had come into it, and they didn't yet have a king, which is what we see much later on with, like, David and Solomon and et cetera, et cetera. They didn't yet have a king. They had a series of people called judges who were raised up by God who would mediate disputes in the way that a king sometimes would, but who frequently would come and liberate their people from oppression. Because the people, as in the cycle of the entire Old Testament, they would follow God for a while, and then they would get bored with it or tired of it, and they would say, you know what, maybe we could do better, and maybe we could worship something that's even more powerful than God. And so they'd make little statues, and they'd worship them, and they'd make little poles out of wood, and they'd worship them, and they'd sacrifice their children on the altar to Baal and Asherah, and God would say, I am not going to tolerate this kind of nonsense, and he would allow people to come in and conquer them. And after a while, the people would say, we regret everything about our decision to not follow you, God. We recognize that you're a God. We are tired of being slaughtered and oppressed. Please come and save us. We're so sorry. And God would raise up judges who would liberate them, and then the cycle would continue, right? Well, one of the judges was Gideon. Now, Gideon did not come from a noble family, right? He actually came from the least tribe in Israel. These are his words. And he came from the least family in the least tribe of Israel, and he was like the least child in the least family of Israel, right? We've actually seen this, a similar dynamic several times in the Old Testament. But one day, a stranger shows up at his house, right? Now, they were under a time of deep oppression. The Ammonites, I believe it were, don't quote me on that, you can look it up later. But a people group who was oppressing them would come by occasionally. They didn't really have, you know, standing cities. They were just kind of roving bandits, and they would show up and loot everything that the people had, and then they would disappear in a dust of, you know, dust of smoke, and then you wouldn't have the food that you had saved up, and people would starve. And so the Israelites learned to be very cautious with their food. They would take their grain and they would hide it. They would, you know, mill it in secret. They would prepare it, and so it didn't look like they were ripe targets. And so he was secretly preparing some food, and the stranger shows up and he says, can I accommodate you? Can I make you a meal? Can I help you? Can I show you hospitality? And the stranger said, well, you should know that I'm an angel. And God has elected for you, Gideon, to free his people, to lead them out of this bondage. And Gideon pushes back, and then, you know, there are several other things happen. Go read it. It's a fascinating account. But then Gideon rises up and leads an army to free his people. One final story, also in Judges. You've heard of a guy named Samson, very strong, long hair. Before he comes onto the scene in the Old Testament, it talks about his parents, good, godly people. And a stranger came up to talk to them, and they showed him hospitality as well. They said, can we feed you? Can we house you? What can we do to love on you? The stranger said, I'm an angel. And you are going to become pregnant. Samson's mom. I didn't write it down. And she said, how can I become pregnant? I mean, I'm barren. We've tried, right? And he said, no, this is from God. Your son is going to be a judge that's going to lead his people out of bondage. And you need to know that you shouldn't drink any wine, right, during this pregnancy, because your son is going to be set apart. Now, when he's born, I want to ask you to do some special things. Don't cut his hair. Don't let him drink any wine, right? He's going to be what's called a Nazarite. As long as you don't do that, he'll be imbued with great strength, great leadership ability as well, and he'll lead his people out of bondage. What's the common thread between all of these Old Testament histories? Hopefully you still have your finger in Hebrews 13, chapter 1. Please join with me as we read. Let brotherly love continue. The author of Hebrews is talking to the church. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. The word of the Lord. You see that? Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. We've talked a lot about hospitality over the past several weeks. We're doing a brief little survey on the topic in between some larger studies. In about 3 weeks, we're going to start 1 and 2 Peter. So that should be good. If you want to read ahead, you're free to do that. And while we've been talking about hospitality, we've talked about how it's not optional, right? The Bible describes it in such a way to where it's a requirement for Christians. It's not just something like good Christians do. It's something that the people who follow Jesus are expected to exhibit. And not just that, we show hospitality to our enemies, not just the people who are close to us. We show hospitality to those in desperate need, right? And we show hospitality especially to our brothers and sisters, to other Christians, to those in our congregation. This needs to be part of the DNA, part of our culture, part of who we are. It's just what we do without thinking. You know, and we've talked about all this up to now, and we understand some of the benefits, right? It's attractive to be a hospitable people. We're an evangelistic faith. We want to share the gospel with people, right? And we're going to be better at it if we're known for being loving, right? For bringing people in, for eating with them. But an unexpected reason to show hospitality. I mean, some have entertained angels unawares? What on earth does that mean? So we're going to talk about this today. The first point I want to make is this. We've been talking about hospitality in terms of what we can do for others, right? The way that we can love others, the way that Jesus's love can kind of flow through us like a conduit, the way that we can reach out, the way that we can do hard things, the way that we can be uncomfortable. And yet, here, the Bible's saying it's not 100% you giving when you show hospitality, right? It's not 100% you going out and doing hard things. There are actually, as in many of the commands that God gives us, benefits to you of showing hospitality to others, to opening up your home to others, to loving strangers. Now, first, we should probably address this, okay? I started off with the Old Testament examples of angels showing up, people showing hospitality, and then, in every case, blessings of some kind flowing on those people, right? You may ask, does that really happen, right? Are there sometimes people who you show hospitality to and they're angels, like you find out later? Well, the Bible seems to indicate that, right? We know that there are angels. This is not like a metaphorical device that the Old Testament is using. This is a historical thing. There are angels. There are principalities and powers, spiritual forces at war in this world. I think sometimes, you know, in our post-enlightenment Western culture with our iPhones and our, you know, science and everything, which none of those things are bad. Thank God for all of those things, right? And yet sometimes I think we kind of build up, you know, maybe the secular worldview a little bit beyond what it can support. You know, we say there are never any spiritual things ever that happen. There are never any angels or demons. God doesn't actually perform miracles. And yet, this is what the Bible indicates. Now, the way that this kind of describes angels and hospitality, the way that we kind of see this in the Old Testament, we might be reasonable to ask, okay, if God sends angels sometimes, why? Right? Is this sort of like he's testing us? You know, to see, are they going to do a good job with hospitality? And if they do, I'll give them like a treat. You know, it's kind of like my kids. Frequently, we lock them in their room and we're like, you're not coming out until this place is like reasonably clean. You know, at least like wipe up the blood stains, guys. And sometimes, like, I'll come and pop back in secretly, right? Like sneak the door open and, you know, kind of look in to see, are they doing what they're supposed to? You know, because as a parent, I want to reinforce good behavior and I want to unreinforce bad behavior, right? And so if they're not cleaning, it's like, okay, guys, like the hammer of dad is coming down now. But I'm hoping, like every time I open the door, I hope that they're actually doing something good, because then I can do positive reinforcement and be like, good job, guys. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Yes, like, let's encourage this. Who wants candy? Let's candy all around, you know. Is it like that with us? Is God like, well, let's check in on them, see how they're doing on the hospitality thing. You know, we'll send some angels to test them out, and then, you know, if they do good, we'll just flow blessings on them. I don't think so. Because that's sort of like a legalistic setup. Right? Like, here's this list of rules that God has for us, and we gotta follow the rules, and then if we're not following the rules, he's gonna punish us, but if we are, then he might, you know, test us and then give us blessings. That's not the way the New Testament describes our movement, right? Ours is a movement that seeks for total personal transformation. It seeks to change who you are. This is the way that the gospel is described in the New Testament. And so, hospitality isn't something we do. It's not something we put on our checklist, right? To say, okay, I gotta do that. I gotta make sure that I pray today. I gotta make sure that I, do this and that and don't yell at my spouse and all these other things. Rather, hospitality is meant to become a part of who we are. It's supposed to become a part of our nature. It's supposed to be something that we do without thinking. Hospitality is an attitude, not an action, right? And God doesn't send angels to kind of test us in the way of like, okay, are you going down your checklist? Rather, this is a way that God chooses to bless the faithful. People who are living the movement, people who are showing the love of Jesus Christ to others, God will bless. And this is a way that he does this. This shouldn't be surprising, by the way, right? God has a movement, and so those who are working hard for the aims, for the goals of that movement, he's going to bless. But again, I understand that some of you may say, I'm still not like fully convinced, Pastor, right? I have never encountered an angel, you may say, right? It's a rhetorical question, but be thinking about that, you know? If I asked you, how many of you have ever, hosted a stranger and then come to find out later, oh wow, they're an angel, right? I'm guessing you probably wouldn't see too many hands. Now, I will say that specifically the author of Hebrews does say you entertained angels unawares, right? Like, so it's not a given that you would ever find out. But I think we are focusing a little bit too much on the angel portion. I mean, I know I brought it up today. Because we do need to talk about it. It's in there. But I don't think that we need to get hung up on the fact that apparently there are angels sometimes amongst us, right? That we wouldn't necessarily be able to recognize right away. I don't think this is the kind of thing where we should be leaving today saying, okay, I haven't been watching for angels at all, but now, like, I'm definitely going to be looking out for it and we're going to, be on our best guard for this. Why? Because the point really, in the end, isn't about angels. God uses angels to bless those who are hospitable, but he also uses many other ways to bless us, right? Would you agree? It's not about the angels, it's actually more about God, right? And who he is, and what he values, and what he chooses to bless. I asked before how, rhetorically, how many of you have hosted an angel and you're kind of like pretty sure about that. Let me ask a different question. How many times have you hosted someone at your table and felt blessed by it? Got a couple? Yeah, I didn't even ask you to raise your hands, but I'm hoping that there's a lot more of you who are like, yes, okay, yeah, I can buy into that, right? Because there are undeniably blessings that come from being hospitable, right? To those, to strangers that we bring into our home and share our table with. How? Well, here's a couple of ways, though this is not by any means an exhaustive list. When you are hospitable to strangers, you are exposed to new points of view on a variety of different things. You know? It could be something where they take one of your beliefs and they stress test it. Maybe it grows stronger. Maybe they break it because it's not a very good belief. Whatever it is, interacting with people helps us to grow in our knowledge of things. It could be a blessing, just the warmth you receive by sharing generosity. I mean, this is a thing, right? When you are generous to someone else, there is a sort of feeling, a warm glow you get where it's like, that felt good. Even though I am relinquishing something of mine, even though I'm giving something up, it feels good to be generous. We might be blessed through a feeling of gratitude that we get when we show hospitality to someone who doesn't have all of the things that we have, right? One of the best ways to be circumspect about our own position is to come into contact with people who don't have as much as we do, you know? And that can drive us to be appreciative for what we have, which is a blessing from God. And finally, though again I mentioned this isn't exhaustive, the person who develops kind of a reputation for hospitality, right? The person who is hospitable all the time, who just, you know, people know, like that person, their house is open. Like if there's a need, you go talk to them because they're available. This person usually has a ready support network ready when they are in need, right? It's almost like a safety net. It's a blessing that you have. If you shower hospitality on others, should you ever find yourself in need of hospitality, it's there for you, right? Just a couple of blessings. There are many more. But I guess what I'm saying is this. Even if God does not send an angel, He almost always blesses us through hospitality. Hospitality is not like a lottery ticket where you say, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to show hospitality to a stranger, right? And I'm going to invite him into my house. I'm going to host him and whatnot. And maybe there'll be an angel and maybe they'll bless me. Rather, the Bible talks about hospitality in terms of something that is a blessing every time we do it, right? And this is the real lesson. Rather than getting too hung up on angels, rather let's remember, okay, the sermon that Jesus preaches in Matthew 25. And this should be on the screen behind me. Jesus gives a parable and he says, at the time of judgment, the king is going to take everyone and group them in two groups, right? And in verse 34 he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" This is an interesting dichotomy between the New and the Old Testament. Right? Hebrews is called Hebrews because it was a book written to Jewish Christians, right? Who understood the Old Testament. They knew that thing forward and backward. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, you need to show hospitality. And by the way, frequently, hospitality becomes a blessing to the one who is showing it. As we have seen in the Old Testament, they have, you know, look at Abraham, look at Lot, look at Gideon, look at Samson's parents. They showed hospitality and they found out later that it was an angel they were showing it to, and blessings flowed through the angel to them from God. And we find this sort of principle all throughout the Old and New Testament, where something is laid out in part in the Old Testament. But then in the New Testament, it's laid out even more fully, even bigger, about Jesus frequently. Got a little chart up here. By the way, we see this principle with Jesus when he's speaking. He says, you've heard, don't murder your neighbor, right? 10 commandments, everyone agrees. And Jesus says, yeah, but the intent of that law goes even deeper than that. If you hate your brother, you're guilty of it anyway. We've been given it in part in the Old Testament, like an easy concept to wrap our head around. Don't murder each other. And most of us can nod our heads and say, okay. But Jesus says, but the real intent is not to hate each other. You see? Like once you can understand the little part, now here's the full intent. Jesus says, you've heard, don't commit adultery on your spouse. Right? And we can understand that, and that makes a lot of sense. And he says, but the intent is, if you look at someone else with lust in your heart, it's the same principle. You violated the same principle, right? And so, in the Old Testament, we see people showing hospitality and receiving God's blessings through angels. But in the New Testament, Jesus teaches that every single time we show hospitality to a stranger, God himself takes it personally. And I've got my little chart here. Here's in Hebrews 13, our verse for today. Do not neglect hospitality to strangers. And what does Jesus say? I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. That is hospitality. In Hebrews 13, it says, remember those in prison. And Jesus says, I was in prison. And you came to me. In Hebrews, it said, remember those who are mistreated. And Jesus says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. The principle gets amplified. Do you see this? The author of Hebrews holds up the example of angels saying there is something spiritual at work when we do hospitality. There's something God honors. There's something God loves there. And in a very real way, blessings come through that. God uses that to bless us. And then Jesus takes it one step further and kicks it up and raises the stakes and amplifies it and says, every single time you show hospitality to someone, without fail, you don't need to worry that they might be an angel because they are definitely me. When we show hospitality to strangers, brothers and sisters, God considers it to be an act of kindness to himself. He takes it personally. So let us think of hospitality both as a vector of blessing, as a way that we can receive blessings from God, but also as something that is deeply and intensely God-honoring. Something that he deeply, deeply respects and appreciates from us. Sound good? Let us pray. Father God, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, Lord, as we wrestle with these things that we've been learning over the past couple of weeks. I pray that you would continue to grow this congregation in hospitality, Lord. We've done so well in so many areas, Lord. We have reached out to those in need. We have reached out to strangers, Lord. But I pray that we wouldn't become complacent, Lord. Which would continue to push us, to grow us, to help us to become more like you, more like your son, Lord. Father, I pray that you would change the way that we think about hospitality, that it wouldn't be something that we do, but become part of who we are. I pray that we wouldn't look at it as a burden, but we would look at it as a way for you to bless us. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't view this merely as just an interaction between us and a stranger, but Lord, we would truly view this as service to you and as part of your movement. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen.